As Brother Blue would say, let's remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Old Brother Blue, he's a dandy, isn't he? Good to be. Well, nobody believes that, I can say. Amen. I'm going to have to tell Brother Blue your true feelings about him the next time that we meet together. Amen. Brother Blue, they don't feel like you're too much of a swell fella. I don't know what he'd have to say about that, but I'm sure he'd have something to say about it. But it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, amen. I'm tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. There is such a word as gladder. I'm gladder today than ever before that have been saved by the good grace of God. Well, I believe I'm going to try to preach from something tonight. I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, this may very well be my second stab at this thing, is where I'm going to tonight. And hope the Lord will lead us somewhat in it. He'll have to. I have started and torn up at least five outlines through the day and put them in the trash. And I don't know if I'm going to try to preach from the one of God or not. I may just preach what I feel like is in my heart and what I can get out of it for you and do my best with that. All right. And it's not a hard psalm to preach from. It's Psalm 80. It's really a simple psalm to preach from. The outline is there, and the division of the psalm is pretty clear. Nothing difficult about the psalm whatsoever. But you know, sometimes it's difficult to get a hold of the mind of the Spirit of God on the thought, the train of thought He wants you to follow. I believe there's something the Lord wants to accomplish every time we come to the house of God. And it's not always easy to get the mind of the Spirit and follow that train of thought and preach on what God wants you to preach on. But I'm going to try to do my best tonight, and I'll give you two different titles to the message, and you can take your pick, amen? And I may preach from both of them. But Psalm number 80 tonight, and honestly, I'll try to be pretty brief if I can be. I don't know if it can be or not. I'll try to be. I want to have prayer tonight when we close out. I want to meet with the men, and I don't want to keep you here all night long, all right? Psalm number 80, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" I may not get there. But that is an incredible statement. It's one thing for God to be angry, but I'll tell you, when God becomes angry, even with the prayers that we pray, would be a sinful place for God's people to be in, to get themselves into, when their prayers are even had in an abomination to the Lord. And you say, well, people can't get that way, Brother Hall. You better read Isaiah 1. They got that way in Isaiah 1. Their prayers were even an abomination to the Lord. And people can get that bad. But he said in verse 5, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that pass by the way do pluck her? The boar of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O Lord of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now may the Lord bless that reading of Scripture to our hearts tonight. All right? Let's bow together. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for the good songs that we've sang in the service tonight. Lord, how the young people blessed my heart again. Especially, Lord, as they sang about revival and the great need that we have in our land, in our churches, for a moving of God once again, for an old-time outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon thy people. I pray tonight, Lord, for liberty in the church service and the remainder of it. I pray, Lord, for great wisdom that I may lead our people into this psalm and reveal truths to them that will be a blessing to their heart, an encouragement to their life, and, Lord, that it would bring glory to the Son of God. I'd ask you to give me the power that I need. May the Spirit of God rest upon me and fill me tonight. And may a good work of grace be done in every heart. And, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, I want to try to preach out of these verses to us for a little while tonight, if God will help me. And I don't really know if I'll use the title or titles that the Lord dealt with me about. It seemed like every time today that I began to come to some conclusion in my heart of what God wanted me to preach on, I'd run up against a brick wall. And I started over and over, at least I know four or five different times, on thoughts and on an outline for this particular psalm. And I thought about preaching on the thought, the testimony of the lily. For that's what the psalm's title indicates to us. It's written by Asaph, and it's upon, if you can pronounce this word, Shoshanim Edith, which literally means a testimony, or the lily's testimony. And from the title would lead me to believe that it deals with God's people while they're living in the valley, and the testimony of our Lord in coming to them there in that valley and blessing them in that valley experience and revealing Himself there as the lily of the valley. Now, I want to say that He is the lily of our valley. And it's not just lily of the valley, it's lily of the valleys. Read that in the Word of God. Right. I believe it's that way because it's not just one valley in our life that we'll experience, but it's valley after valley after valley. Yes, you've heard me preach this over and over again, and I'll say it again tonight, and maybe somebody will catch on to it, that the Christian life is like a roller coaster. We can be up on the mountaintop with the Lord today, and be down in the valley tomorrow in Gethsemane. And so it's full of ups and downs. And we have no problem living on the mountain. Well, everybody likes to rejoice living on that mountain. Everybody enjoys the good times that we have with the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's not many people tonight that enjoy, and that including myself, that enjoy those valley experiences. Boy, I'll tell you, when God brings us a low in our spirit and brings us down in that valley of despondency and despair, He brings us there so many times to cause us to look unto the Lord. I'll tell you, so many times when we turn our eyes away from the Lord, He'll lead us down into that valley and bring us to a place in our life where we must look up to Him, where we must trust Him again, where we must turn to Him again, where we must leave him again for the blessings of life. And I'll say this, the valley is always a learning experience. It is always something there that the Lord wants to teach you and I. And we're not listening too much upon the mountain, church, and the reason being we're rejoicing. We're shouting it out. We're having a great time. But when you get down in the valley and you get a solemn and somber, it's there that the Lord can still your heart and teach you some things about the Christian life. It's there He can reveal your rights and your wrongs. And it's there that He can magnify Himself to you in your Christian life. Oh, isn't it wonderful, though, to be in that place and the Lord magnify His power, His grace, and His glory, and His ability to lift you up out of that lowly place in that valley and to exalt you once again at His right hand and fill you full of the joy of the Lord, which is unspeakable for you and I to even utter about. Oh, yes, I could preach on the lily of the valley. And there's no doubt about it, they're in the valley here. It wouldn't take a smart man to read that and find that out. That Israel is in a low place in their life. Now, and then I thought about preaching on this thought. Two turns make a circle. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? Two turns make a circle. But the Lord said there, and I may mention this again in a minute, but the Lord says three times in this psalm, or the psalmist says rather, turn us again, O Lord, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And if I understand what the psalmist here is saying, he's saying, Lord, not only do I want you to turn us, Lord, but I want you to turn yourself. And that tells me that we're back to back to the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you, if we never get a hold of that today, I'm afraid that's exactly where Israel was in Isaiah 1. The Bible said that they've gone away from God backwards. I'm telling you, we're there in our Christian churches today. Ladies and gentlemen, we have turned our back on God and we've gone away from God backward. And the Bible said, if we forsake our Lord, then our Lord will forsake us also. That tells me that our backs are together and we're going away from one another rather than racing to one another. But oh, if we turn and if God turns, that puts us face to face. Hallelujah to His wonderful name. Man, that puts us face to face once again. And cause His face to shine upon us and we shall be saved. I won't say there's nothing like a smile from the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you ever had Him just a smile on you when you're down in the valley? Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you know that you've wronged God? Where you know that you have sinned against the Lord. And that God in chastisement has brought you low down in the valley that He might correct you of that sin. Oh, isn't it a wonderful time when God turns us. And I won't say this, that you cannot turn yourself. It will take God to turn you if you're ever turned. But isn't it a wonderful time when God does turn us and then God turns Himself and causes His face to shine upon us? Oh, that we might once again walk in the light of the living and walk in the light as He is in the light. In doing that, we know that we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Turn us again, O God. Two turns make a circle. And here's my thought on that. If God turns us, if we're back to back, and God would turn us this way, and God would turn Himself this way, those two turns would make a circle. And my friend, in the Bible, a circle, a never-ending circle, is always a type of God. It's a type of oneness. It's a type of unity that we have with God. I think that's what this entire psalm is about. is bringing us back together again, Lord. Bringing us back in the fellowship, Lord. Bringing us back to a place of unity, Lord. Bringing us back into the light of the smile of God's face. And blessing us once again. Delivering us from those that oppose us. Deliver us from those that hinder us. Deliver us from those that seem to be bearing rule over us in our Christian life. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, surely you don't believe that our enemies ever rule over us? Well, I wouldn't have to read far in this psalm again to prove you a liar if you believe that. Over and over here, I mean, we can read all the way through this wonderful, wonderful psalm. And all the way through it, we find that God basically has, like in the days of Job, He has pulled down the hedge that was about His people and have allowed His enemies to overrun them in their place of protection. That's what God did in Job's life. He just dropped the hedge and allowed the devil to have a heyday in Job's life. And the devil took everything he had but his soul. I'm telling you, there is the devil can never rob you and I of our soul. It is one thing that is preserved under the day of redemption, my friend. He may rob us of our joy. He may rob us of our blessings. He may deprive us of a lot of things. But he cannot rob us of our soul tonight.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, you can read in there. He talked about the wild boar invading the land. He talked about the vine that God had brought up out of Egypt and personally planted, and how it had taken root and sprang out and became fruitful in the land. And now all of a sudden the hedge is down and the wild boars of the land are devouring that vine. And people go by and pluck at that vine. That is, those that have no right to the fruit of the vine are delighting themselves in what should be yours and mine. Can you get a hold of that tonight? That we can get so far away from God that God can honestly allow our enemies to enjoy the fruit of our labors. That we're laboring in vain and somebody else is enjoying the fruit of the vine. My friend, isn't that a disastrous thing, a sinful thing? Wouldn't it be terrible, say, if Brother Robert back there in the spring of the year brought in a tractor and tilled up a good piece of land, and broke that land up and began to plant a garden in that land, tomatoes and beans and cucumbers and one thing and another, and took care of it and tilled it, and the fruit that came up sprung up on it, the vegetables, or to rightfully belong to Brother Robert. But for some reason or another, there's somebody down the street a little stronger than him. And rather than Robert enjoyed the fruit off of that garden, the neighbor that lives next door to him is enjoying everything that what he ought to have. I'm telling you, that's what we're into today, buddy. Our enemies are enjoying what ought to be ours. What should belong to you and I. Somebody else is enjoying that. And it seems that our vine that God planted and made it fruitful is now barren. And the fruit has been robbed from the vine and taken by somebody else. And I see in these verses, are you listening to me now? I see in these verses the heart of a man that is longing once again. Oh, he's not just longing, but he's yearning in his heart to have the blessed presence and power of God once again in his life. Not only in his life, but in his nation. And should not you and I be longing for the power and the presence of the Lord in the house of God? Why, he's bought the church with his own blood. It belongs to Him, and everything that we have He's purchased by His own blood and with His own power. Ought we not to have a desire for Him to once again walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks and rightly possess the house of God? I'll say, friend, we ought to. If you don't have a longing for God's presence today, you're lost. If you don't have a hungering for God today, you're lost. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, it's not that. Oh, yes, it is that way. Read with me verses 14 and 15. Here the psalmist appears to be so broken in spirit, and he humbly petitions the Lord for a divine visitation. He said in verse 14, return, oh, return. Where are you, Lord? Somebody said that Phil Kidd preached that message, God's gone, He ain't coming back. Isn't that, oh, God's gone and He's not coming back. I'm telling you, if I had one inkling of idea that God was gone from Island Ford Baptist Church and wasn't coming back, I'd pack my grip today and head for someplace else. That is a sad commentary and a sad thought for you and I to entertain, that God was here once and He's gone and God ain't coming back. You get a hold of that. I went home the other night, I told my wife. We were talking, she may have told me. One of us told the other, and put it that way, that it's not so bad for a church that's never had the power and the presence of God upon it. You don't know what you're missing. In other words, us people that are not billionaires, we don't know what we're missing because we've never had it. And we can be just as happy, my friend, living in poverty as a billionaire can in his money because we've never had it, if we're right with God. And so it is with a church that's never had the real power and blessings of God upon it. They don't know what they're missing, and it's not as bad on them as it is somebody like Island Ford Baptist Church that has one time possessed the power and the presence of Christ, and all at once He's gone. And we start entertaining the idea He's not coming back. I'm telling you, that's a miserable thought. That is, if you can, use some of the street terms, that's awesome. And I don't even like that word, and don't like to use it, and I would to God you all would shut up from using it. And I don't like the word cool. That's cool. That's groovy. Maynard G. Krebs, I'm going to start calling some of you Maynard. God help us. It ain't nothing like cool. Nothing ain't cool. Amen. Come on in the house, boys and girls. You want to use beatnik language and language they used back when I was a boy growing up and fellas smoked grass, bless God, and grew a beard, amen, and called them beatniks? Go ahead! But don't use it around the house of God. It's slang. I don't like it. Now you made me lose my train of thought. See there what you've done to me? Praise God. But look here. He said, return. We beseech Thee, O God. We beseech Thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Hey, He said, we've had Your presence once, Lord. Now we humbly beseech You. I petition You, Lord. I beg with You, Lord. I plead with You, Lord, to visit us one more time. Can you tonight get a hold of that? That we need a divine visitation from Almighty God. Amen. That we need God to rend the heavens and come down. Somebody said, oh, you're off on that again. Oh, I couldn't help it when these children stand here today, tonight, and sing about revival, and my mind goes back to revival, and oh, yes, I want revival even today. I don't tell you this to brag about me. I don't want to boast about me, nor just like that. And I'm not looking for your pat on the back. My wife and I sat at lunch today, and I thought of that verse of Scripture. And the minute I thought of it, I broke down in a restaurant and wept like a baby in front of everybody that was in there and could not control my emotions. So my wife kind of looked over at me and said, honey, are you all right? are you all right? I'm saying, she said, what's the matter? You got soft feelings? That's what we call it. Yeah, I had some soft feelings. Because he's gone. It's like in the days of Asaph. Turn us, oh God, and turn yourself. Turn us and turn yourself. And two times will make a circle and God will be back with us one more time. Oh, we're in the valley, Lord, and you're the lily of the valley. Why do you hide your face from us if you're the lily of the valley? Because you face the shine upon us. Where are you, Lord? God, have mercy on us tonight. There's three different times. Three different times in this. There's three different times in this. That word turn us again, or that phrase, that term is used in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. And there is a gravitation there, an elevation there of thought. Or we might say it every time the psalmist says it, his heart is moved to a higher strain. For he says in verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. But in verse number 7, it's not turn us again, O God, but it's turn us again, O God of hosts. Oh, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face. And so he's intensifying. His heart is beginning to be moved. He's beginning to show signs of being stirred. He is beginning to show signs of being revived, of having a deeper desire, of having a greater want in his life for God. Oh, but when he drops on that last verse, it's not turn us again, O God. And it's not turn us again, O God of hosts. But it's turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord God Almighty. He that is able, that possesses the power, that holds the hearts of kings in your right hand. Not only turn us, but turn yourself also one more time. And visit your people. God help us in our restroom with anybody tonight. Do you want him? Do you desire him? Can you live without him? If you can live without him, even in the church, we've got problems. Real problems. Can't bear the thought. Can't bear the thought of living without Jesus. Not in this life or not in the life to come. How many of you, I don't guess I ought to have a show of hands, but it might have been last Sunday. I think it might have been. I turned on the radio and it was, the Unshackled program. And this fellow was supposed to be, and his wife died, and he was in a funeral home. And it come time to bury that woman, and that man sat there and he began to weep. And I'm assuming it was either the preacher or an undertaker. I couldn't get it off. Walked over and took him by the hand, called him by the arm, and called him by name and said, sir, we've got to go now. And the man began to cry profusely. And he said, I can't go. I cannot leave her. And that man said, sir, you don't have a choice. You've got to leave her. And he said, you don't understand. That's my wife. What that man was saying, there is a woman, there is a person that you're getting ready to put in the ground, and my heart cannot bear the thought. And I cannot live without that woman. I'm going to tell you, friend, when our heart falls in so deep in love with Jesus that we ourselves say, we cannot live without that man. Amen. That's when we'll cry out like the psalmist. Not just turn us again, Lord. Not just revive us, Lord. No, turn us, Lord. I'm going down the wrong way and I finally recognize it. And Lord, I'm repenting the best way I know how. Turn us, oh God. And Lord, while you're turning, turn me, turn yourself to. I don't want to look you in the back, Lord. I've told my wife that. She'll get to talking to me and I'll say, honey, don't want to talk to the back of your head. Turn around. I can't read to my lips looking at the back of their head. And I don't hear very well. So it's better to read lips and see lips move. I can put sounds with movement. That's right. Now, hey, and I, don't I tell you that, sweetheart? And I, hey, and I don't, hey, I don't want to talk to the back of his head either.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Turn us, Lord. Two turns make a circle. We'll get back with God. If you turn us and turn yourself, we'll certainly get back with God. And look here, look here. He doesn't say, turn the circumstances, Lord. He said, turn me. Many times we want our circumstances turned. And I'm going to tell you, we fare along a lot better when God turns the character and not the circumstances. If God will turn our character, the circumstances will work out. If God will turn our character, the circumstances we can handle. The problem is, hey, we can't handle certain circumstances in our life, in our family. We can't handle certain circumstances there. And the problem is not the circumstances, the problem's us. Turn us. Turn us. Huh? I might say, now, Brother Hall, there ain't no problems here in the church. Come on, you lying devil. You know better than that. You know better, and I know better. I know some of your problems. I know some of your problems in your home, with the family. I'm your pastor. And sometimes it's easier to preach to a big church than there's a little one. I mean, generally, if you've mentioned a certain... And that's why I try not to get any more pointed than necessary, because if I mention a certain thing about everybody, somebody here is going to know who I'm talking about. If I mention two or three, everybody's going to be able to figure it out. But I'm telling you, I've got enough sense to realize there's some of you in here in the home, you've got trouble with your finances, and some of you've got trouble with family problems. I mean, they just ain't hunky-dory there. It ain't lovey-dovey like it ought to be. And some of you's got trouble at home raising your children right, and some of you's got trouble at home struggling with the Christian school and educating your kids the way they ought to be. Oh, yes, I'm telling you. And your first inclination is, Lord, just change things around. How about let the Lord rearrange your heart? That's what we need, is the Lord to rearrange our heart. Mine with it. I learned that a long time ago. That when there's a problem develops, it's not in my life. I don't need the Lord to change that problem or that circumstance. I need Him to change my heart. Change the way I think, Lord. That's what He's saying. Turn us again. Change the way I think, Lord. Change my outlook on this thing, Lord. Change my heart and give me a hope that I don't have, Lord. Revive me, Lord. And Lord, while you're doing it, if you just smile upon me a little bit, that's what He's saying. When He said, cause thy face to shine, I'm going to tell you one glimpse of His face. Woo! Well, what the psalmist is saying, that is confidence and assurance to my heart when you smile at me like that.
Right. Amen.
Huh? You men in here ever want to do something in life? You know, I mean, I'm just using this as an example. Build a home, new home, or buy an automobile. And you, on that first occasion, you might say, sweetheart, what do you think about the what do you think about us buying a new automobile? Okay, I got the picture. You don't have to say a word, right? But you begin to pray about that thing, and maybe the second time it's a sweetheart, what do you think? Have you prayed about it? What do you think about buying a new automobile? Well, things are getting a little bit better around the home front. And the third time, honey, how about what do you really pray? I mean, what do you think about buying that new car? You got her. You got the car, buddy. Are you listening to me? Hey, that countenance, that brought assurance, that brought confidence that she's in agreement. I'm telling you, that face of shining brings confidence that God is in agreement with what you want. Now, I'm telling you, if God's in agreement with what you and I want, all the imps of hell can't stop us.
Yeah.
All the devils of hell cannot stop us if God Almighty is in agreement with what we're doing. It may seem like it's against all odds to be accomplished, but I'm going to tell you, it can't be stopped. Not if we found favor in the eyes of God. It cannot be stopped. Are you listening to me now? Now, I've just about got to my little old outline I wanted to preach. Hallelujah. And I don't know whether I'll get to much of it or not. I'm going to get one point, and it's already 8:10. We're going to quit. But I want you to look at verse number 1. Give ear, he says. He makes a plea for God. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Up before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Now I want everybody to look right up here at me. We understand that Asaph wrote this, right? The title says so. Psalm is written by Asaph. But these are not necessarily the words of Asaph. Hey, would you agree with me that Asaph could not have written that had not he been moved upon by the Holy Ghost? Can you not see, boy, and I'm telling you, can you not see grace there? Here is grace divinely intervening in that man's heart and causing him not only to pray, but to write down what he wants God to do. In other words, here God is saying, Asaph, listen carefully. Now, you may not realize this, son, but I'm getting ready to tell you what you need. And I'm getting ready to tell you what you want to write. Now, wait a minute, Lord. He's going to write what he wants. No, I'm going to tell you, Asaph, I want you to write I'm going to have you to write what I want you to write. And you're going to write what you need to write, Asaph.
Right.
Lord, how can that be? Asaph, I'm going to tell you, you are so spiritually ignorant, and you can believe it or not, but we all are so spiritually ignorant and dumb, unless the Holy Ghost moves us, we'd be left dead in our tracks without ever doing anything for God. God will tell us what's best for us and then let us write it down and prove it to ourselves. God, I think I can truthfully say that although Asaph's writing this, it's the Word of God. We know it's the Word of God, but I'm saying it's the words of God instructing Asaph. And here's what he tells him. He says, Asaph, here's what I want you to pray. And I want you to pray and ask me to give you an ear. I want you to pray, Asaph, and tell me to listen to you. If that is not grace, ladies and gentlemen, if that's not love and mercy, I don't know what that is. If that's not favor from God, I don't know what that is. And here's what, hey, the first thing then is that the Lord reminds us of some things. And number one, he reminds Asaph. He said, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. He reminds Asaph who his shepherd is. I wonder if we forgot tonight that the Lord is our shepherd, and I shall not want. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Listen to me. He that leadeth Joseph like a flock. Give ear to my words, O shepherd of Israel. And look here, somebody said, now, Brother Hall, that ain't too important. Oh, my friend, you realize there's three areas of shepherd work with our Lord. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is also the chief shepherd. And look here, what Asaph is doing here is calling upon the Lord to work in every area of his life. Come on, folks, get with me now. As the shepherd of your soul, he works in every area of your life. He works in your life as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, according to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11, he gives his life for the sheep. That is, the good shepherd redeems the sheep. He is the redeemer of the souls of men. For the Bible said there, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. If I know anything at all about the Word of God, Asaph is saying, hey, Lord, you are the good shepherd. You've given your life for me. How can you withhold daily blessings? If you've given me the best heaven had, then you surely will not withhold from me the benefits of life. Are we there? I mean, come on, are we there? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. As a good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And what he said, and I can look back in retrospect, Lord, you have already died for me. And the Bible said that he that spared not his only son,
right,
but freely delivered him up for us, how shall he not by him also provide all things for us? Boy, aren't we poor in spirit tonight? Aren't we living in poverty tonight? As the good shepherd, he gave his life. He died. He gave the most precious thing he had. And if you don't think your life is the most precious thing that you possess, ladies and gentlemen, you've never learned to live yet. Life is precious. Very precious. If you think I'm wrong, you ought to check and find out how many billions of dollars every year they're spending trying to cure cancer and Alzheimer's and trying to make cures for the body. And then, hey, the worldly wise, and then compare it to how little is being spent on the preservation of man's soul that will live forever. Life is precious. But the world out there, they see no further than the grave. You and I see beyond the grave. Are you listening to me? I'm simply saying, as a good shepherd, ladies and gentlemen, he freely gave himself for us. And we may be living down in the valley, and while we're there, hey, he is the lily of that valley, and if we have sinned, we ought to pray, turn up and turn yourself. Get us out of this mess. Our enemies are overrunning us. Our flesh is out of control. We cannot repel the temptations from the devil. We cannot overcome the world. We're weak, Lord. God, you're the good shepherd. Give ear to what I'm getting ready to say. Not only does the good shepherd give his life for his people, but I want to say as the great shepherd, he raises his sheep. He matures us. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews 13 in verse 20 and 21, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd, there it is, of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Now there it is. In every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then the writer of Hebrews said, Amen. That great shepherd is perfecting you. And He is working in you His good will, and that which pleases Him. And look here, we have found ourselves where we are tonight, church. And it ought to be our prayer to God, turn us. Turn us. I know that we're here for a reason, Lord, that we might be perfected. You're raising us as your dear children, and you know what's best for us, and you've led us. And I believe that. I believe that we are where we are tonight by the sovereign will of Almighty God, through the providence of God. And He has led us to where we are to reveal Himself to us in some glorious way. Or to teach us some valuable lesson of life. Or to correct us for some sin that we're involved in. And it don't have to be adultery and drunkenness either. Or among the way. Don't have to be none of that stuff. It can just be something that's displeasing Him in some small way. But I want to say to you, hey, when he said, give an ear, O shepherd of Israel, He's not only saying, hey, you are the one that saved us, but you're the one that is raising us up. You're training us. You're maturing us. It's your responsibility for us to grow and mature. And then, as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4, the Bible said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, here's the one that is rewarding you and I as the chief shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The great shepherd is maturing us. And the chief shepherd is going to reward us someday. I believe I can read in these lines, Lord, we're barren. The vine that you planted is barren. It sprang out and took over the land, and it took root downward and sprang upward. And now, Lord, you've pulled down the hedge, and there's no fruit. In other words, if I can say it like this, ASAP saying, Lord, when I stand at the judgment seat, there ain't going to be nothing for me. And that's not your desire nor my desire. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes He has got to strip us bare.
Exactly right.
Are you listening to us? He has got to strip us bare in order to make us fruitful for Him. Come on in the house, boys and girls. That's right. I first moved to Kentucky. I never saw farming on the order that they have it here. I never saw the big fields. We don't have this size fields they have like over here in these bottoms. In Indiana, they're not up there. Not in southern Indiana where I'm from. They do up north. But I first moved here in 1980, I guess it was. And I'll never forget one day we was coming through the country from Livermore, and we come down through Calhoun across the bridge that runs in. We come down one of these back roads and up across one of them ridges, and I saw smoke coming up. And I thought, man, it was a lot of smoke. I told Miss Hall and the children, I said, something is on fire. What can that be? And we got there, and lo and behold, when we got over in them bottoms, one of those big fields was on fire, and it was burning. And I said, I wonder if anybody's called the fire department. And I looked out across that field, and I happened to see farmers, men, out there working, standing around looking. Wasn't bothering them a bit. And I thought, well, what on earth are they doing? I knew there was no problem, and so I just drove on. And later I was talking to somebody, I don't remember who it was, and I asked them, what on earth are farmers doing when they do that? And here's what he said. He said, they're burning the field. I don't know what you'd call it, the bugs and the beetles and the germs and the bacteria, whatever would invade that summer wheat or soybean or whatever it was. But I thought, that is a marvelous thing. They had to burn that field to the stump, buddy, in order for it to be fruitful. Sometimes God has to take you and I to that place in that valley to reveal Himself as the lily and to burn us to the stump to make us fruitful in the work and the ministry of God. Have you listened to me at all tonight? He reminds us. He remembers us. He repents us. He restores us. It is in the valley that He restores my soul. And then He rejoices us when He delivers us. See, the reason some of you have never been able really to rejoice in your heart, you've never ever been taken to a place where God had to deliver you. You don't want to get there. You're afraid to get there. But Moses wasn't afraid to lead that crowd down at the Red Sea where there was no help but God. And when God delivered them and they got on the other side, they turned around and waved out old Pharaoh and sang the song of Moses. And Miriam took them ladies and said, let's run down here in the wilderness a little way, get away from these men, cut us a shine. And that's what they done, too. He got down there away from the menfolk and praised God and shouted it out. Amen. Had them a time. Rejoicing because why? God had brought them to a place where they depend on nobody but God. And God brought them across. And I'll tell you, God will do the same for you and I in this church. Let's stand together.